Why do you pray? Why do you pray? What's the purpose of prayer? Why is prayer so important? Now, I cannot speak for any of you. I can only speak for myself, but I can generally say that prayer is one of the most difficult disciplines in the Christian life. Now, you may not find that to be true in your life. I find it to be true in my life. Now, I love to pray, but it's a difficult discipline for me. And it shouldn't be, because all of us on a daily basis talk to other people. We talk to one another. We've all been talking here tonight. And we don't seem to have any difficulty talking to other people or to one another. But when it comes time to pray, for whatever reason, we find it difficult. Maybe it's because we don't realize just how important prayer is. Maybe it's because of spiritual laziness. Maybe it's because we have not determined to make prayer a top priority in our daily living. Remember this principle. You always make time for what's most important in your life. And if you're a Christian who doesn't make time on a habitual basis for praying, then prayer for you apparently is not a top priority. Quite simply, for followers of Jesus Christ, prayer is the most important means by which we communicate with God. You see, God communicates to us through this book. We communicate back to God through prayer. It's the only way that we can communicate with Him. The only way that we can commune with Him. How important is prayer in the Bible? You may be surprised to know that there are over 250 references to prayer in the Word of God. I'd say that's something that's important to God, both in the Old and the New Testament. So I want to give you five reasons, just some devotional thoughts tonight, five reasons why daily prayer is so important. I'll give these to you and then we'll break them down. First, daily prayer gives us an opportunity to share every aspect of our life with God. You try to keep secrets from God? Doesn't work. God knows everything about us. God knows everything that comes into our minds before it comes into our minds, according to Psalm 139. So here's an opportunity to share your life with your Heavenly Father. Secondly, daily prayer gives us the opportunity to express our gratitude to God for the things that He has done for us and is doing for us, the things that He provides for us. Third, daily prayer provides the platform or the method for our ability to confess our sins to God and to ask His help to overcome those sins and live victoriously. Fourth, daily prayer is an act of worship and obedience. Fifth, daily prayer is a way to acknowledge who's in control of our lives. Because quite frankly, we aren't. Though we oftentimes think that we are. But when we pray, we are acknowledging, if I could say it this way, our utter dependence upon God. because he is the one who is in control of every detail of our lives. So let's go back and kind of fill in the blanks, so to speak. So what was the first reason? Daily prayer gives us an opportunity to share all the aspects, all the circumstances of our life with God. Life's circumstances can change in a moment. Things can go from good to bad to worse in an instant. And you've probably experienced that in your Christian life. And so God calls us to bring every concern, every trial, every burden, every heartache, every necessity to him in prayer, because God has ordained this is the means by which he can work his will as a response to our coming to him in prayer. God wants us to call upon him so that he can answer our prayers. That seems pretty simple. He wants to share with us in prayer. James chapter 4, verse 8, and I'm just going to read a few verses here so you don't need to turn to them. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God and, can you finish the verse? He will draw near to you. And God will keep his word according to that verse. So God wants us to be close to him. And one of the means by which we draw close to God is through prayer. Prayer gives us that opportunity. Secondly, daily prayer gives us an opportunity to express gratitude to God for the things that he provides for us and to praise him. Now, the Bible makes a distinction between thankfulness and praise. So let me give you a very simple clarification on the difference, because we tend to use them synonymously. They are not the same. Okay? How many of you have Kleenex at your house? How many of you have the brand of Kleenex at your house? Not the same amount of hands went up. You see, we call all of those tissues that we purchase in the store Kleenex, but they're not all Kleenex. Kleenex is a brand. You might have Scotties, or you might have whatever, Great Value from Walmart. But we call them all Kleenex. Well, we tend to do that with thanksgiving and praise. We tend to think that they're the same thing. So let's distinguish them. Thankfulness is given to God for what he does for us. Thankfulness is giving God gratitude for what he does for us. And that's very broad. The things that he blesses us with, the things that he provides for us. There's many facets of gratitude. Okay? Praise, on the other hand, is expressing who God is. Who God is. Irrespective of anything that he does for us, how much time do you devote regularly to simply pausing to praise the Lord? Stopping and simply, if I can say it this way, loving on God. Like you would love on your spouse. And just telling God how much you love him, how much he means to you, extolling him and exalting him for all of his divine attributes, his moral excellencies, and his perfections. You don't have to thank him for any of this. You don't have to ask him for anything. You're just simply coming to God and offering your adoration to him. I try to do this on a daily basis, sometimes several times during the day. I would encourage you to cultivate that habit as part of your prayer life. When I pray, that's where I start. I start by praising God, and then I go to other things. I think praise is very important and ought to be a top priority in our prayer time. So, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, we read this command. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 9:1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. And so we pray on a daily basis to acknowledge God's faithfulness to us, God's graciousness to us, God's mercifulness to us, God's goodness to us. All of those things are a part of thanking him and praising him. Third, daily prayer provides the opportunity for confessing our sin and asking God's help in repenting of that sin. What does it mean to confess? It's a very interesting word in the original text, homologeo. Homo, H-O-M-O, like the prefix homogenized milk, or homo sapien. That's that same Greek prefix. And then legeo, which is the verb form of the noun logos, which means word. So when you confess to God, you are speaking a word in agreement with God. So when you confess your sin, when I confess my sin, I come before God, I humble myself before God, and I acknowledge my sin. How do I do that? I name it. I name it. I tell God specifically what I have done. Well, doesn't he already know what I've done? Yes, but it helps me to be accountable to God. So you agree with God. You admit to God what you have done. And in your agreement, you are saying to God, I agree with your assessment of this dastardly deed that I have done. I agree with you, God. It's a sin. And then you accept his forgiveness. It's interesting that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is nothing in that verse about asking God to forgive you of your sin. You don't have to ask him. He has already told you. You do your part, he'll do his part. He says your part is to confess. He says his part is to forgive. Because that forgiveness has already been provided through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He's already made that provision for forgiveness. So you don't have to beg God to forgive you. You simply have to put yourself in the place where you are forgivable. And you become forgivable when you confess in agreement with God about your sin. So when we come to God in prayer, we confess to him, we admit to him, we acknowledge to him precisely what we have done. We agree with him about our sin, and then we accept his forgiveness. David wrote in Psalm 32, I have acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity I hid not. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You see, he confessed, God forgave. So if your confession is genuine, your forgiveness will be genuine because it will come directly from God. So tell God what he already knows about your sin on a daily basis. Daily prayer is a great place to unburden yourself from the debilitating effects of your sin. That's right. Sin is debilitating. It's like a cancer. And so often Christians walk around with unconfessed sin, and the result is that it puts a barrier between you and God, or between me and God, and it erects this wall that hinders and restricts our fellowship with God. And when we confess our sin to God, he removes the barrier, the wall of separation between us, so that fellowship can be restored and renewed. And so we need to ask God for the grace to not only confess, but just as importantly, to repent of the sin. Sometimes when we sin and we confess, we don't really change our mind about our sin, and we go back to it again and again and again and again. But when we truly have a broken, humble, repentant heart, we will not want to commit that sin ever again. And the key to that is you have to change your mind. You have to change your attitude about your sin. And that's what repentance will do for you. So only God can give us the help to turn from our sin. And he needs to hear our plea for repentance, because God gives repentance. He's the one that gives it. He's the one that grants it. Fourth, daily prayer is an act of worship and obedience. Now, if I were to put the most important one of these five principles I'm giving you tonight, this would be the one that I would say is the most important. I'm not minimizing the others, but I think this is the zenith, the apex, if you will, of prayer. Perhaps there's no other verse that better summarizes this, the importance of this, than a very simple verse found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Can you quote it? Pray without ceasing. Can we all say that? Pray without ceasing. Question, how many of you do that? Let me ask another question. Is it possible to do that? Well, I mean, obviously it's possible because God said to do it, right? So how do you do it? How do you pray without ceasing. My wife and I have been having this discussion about multitasking. Any of you believe in multitasking? My wife says there's nobody that can multitask. I told her I walk and chew gum at the same time with difficulty. She said, that's not multitasking. What's multitasking? Can you give me an example of multitasking? Somebody give me an example. Wolf. Wolf.
Well, I multitask all the time.
You what?
I multitask all the time.
You multitask all the time.
Pretty much. When I'm working, I'm thinking about other jobs, other things. Praying that I'll see things, or I can say things come into my mind, and either have a confession or a prayer to God.
Okay, is he multitasking, Annetta?
I got my statistics and evangelist got called.
And what did he say?
He said it's impossible. And that is based on some study by some professor.
Oh, sure. It's always a study by some professor, right?
I think what he means is you can't think of two things at the same time.
Well, no.
No, no, you can't. That I would agree with you on that.
That's what I think
you mean. Yeah, okay. Okay, so let me ask you this now, on a very practical level. Can you pray without ceasing? What does it mean, without ceasing? What's that?
Without stopping.
Without stopping. How many of you can do that? So there's got to be something more to this than what we read in the English. And guess what? There is. Let me point out something to you that you might find very interesting. The word that is translated pray here is the Greek word worship. Worship without ceasing. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a way of living. When I go to bed at night and I pray before I go to sleep, I pray that God would help me even in my subconscious state to glorify Him with the things that come into my mind. Because I want to worship Him even when I'm not awake. And I think that's the emphasis that the Apostle Paul is suggesting to us here. Worship without ceasing. Worship is a way of life. It is not something that we do just on Sunday morning. Worship, you can worship at the way you work. You can worship the way you shop. You can worship the way you do your recreation. All it requires is giving God what's due to Him. Because that's what the word worship literally means. It literally means to give. To give. So when we give God what He deserves and what He desires, what He is worthy of, we are worshiping Him. And we can do that all the time. Worship without ceasing. That's why I think this is the most important of all of the purposes for prayer. And it gives us an opportunity to flesh out a lifestyle of humble submission and obedience to the will of God in our lives by constantly doing things that give Him the glory. Lastly, daily prayer is a way to acknowledge who's really in control. Because when I come to God, I'm essentially helpless apart from Him. When I come to God in prayer, I am acknowledging, I am admitting to Him that I can't do what pleases him without him giving me the grace and the strength to be able to accomplish those things. And yet for many Christians, we find this difficult to acknowledge that God is in control. God, we do talk about the sovereignty of God, don't we? We do believe in the sovereignty of God, don't we? Now, I happen to be a zero-point Calvinist, okay? Because there's no point in talking about it. But I still believe in the sovereignty of God. I still believe God's in control. God is the king, isn't he? He is the Lord, isn't he? He is the sovereign, isn't he? So, the writer of 1 Chronicles in chapter 29, verse 11 said, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for all that is in heaven and on earth is thine. Thine, O Lord, is the kingdom, and thou art exalted as head over all." And so each day that we acknowledge his proper place in our lives and we humble ourselves and submit to his will and authority, then we will bask in the sunshine of his sovereign grace and love. So the bottom line for all of this, for me at least, is that prayer is something that we all should want to do on a daily basis. And yet, we find it sometimes a chore, sometimes a challenge. In fact, have you found this to be true in your life? That when something demanding or something difficult comes into your life, prayer is the last thing that you think about, rather than the first thing. I've found that to be true in my life from time to time. We sometimes forget that prayer is our first resort, if you will, and should not be our last. So whether you're a new believer or an established believer, prayer should always be considered the best way to communicate and to commune with God. What would you think would happen if I didn't talk to my wife for a month? Never spoke to her. What do you think that would do to our relationship? Think it would help it? What would happen if Colin decided that he was going to take a vow of silence and not talk to Sydney for a month? How long do you think it would be for Sydney before she moved out? Yeah. She wants to communicate because communication is the key to a relationship. And without communication, relationships die. It's no different than in our relationship with God. We need to keep communication vibrant and active every day. It's truly amazing that God would want to even have fellowship with us. And yet he does. He desires to fellowship with us, to love us, to bless us, to give us strength and grace. And yet the psalmist wrote in Psalm 8, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit or care for him?" So daily prayer is a good way to understand this incredible truth and the marvelous privilege that God has given to every one of us to be able to talk to him, to fellowship with him, to commune with him, and then to serve him because we love him. Okay? So, does anybody have any questions about anything that I've said? I know I didn't say one thing that was controversial. Is this being recorded? Would you make sure that Pastor Johnson does not see this? I'm just kidding. He'll probably edit it. He'll probably edit it. Okay, any questions about anything I've said? Yes, ma'am.
It's nothing you said. It's my mind that addressing the Father, I just am Lord. I can't grasp God as Father. I just,
You know how many times God is called Father in the Old Testament? Anybody know? No, I think it's three times. Okay, three times. But you know how many times he's called Father in the New Testament? Dozens of times. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, before he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know how he addressed God? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, to answer your question, in the Sermon on the Mount, in what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, although I think it's really the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. How does it begin? Our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name. Okay? So we have a pattern established for us in the New Testament of calling God our Father. Okay? Now, the question that I sometimes get is, however, should we pray to Jesus? Can you think of an example in the New Testament where Jesus is addressed in prayer? Yes, sir. What did he say?
Forgive them.
Did he address that to the Father or to the Son?
Well,
let's look.
When I'm talking to Jehovah's Witness, I show them that it's Christ, but it's been a while.
Acts chapter 7, I believe. Now, I'm not saying that you don't address Jesus in prayer, because I believe you can, and there are times when you should. But more often, it's the Father who is addressed in prayer.
Verse 59.
Okay, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Okay, there it is. Let me show you another one. 1 Corinthians, I'm doing this off the top of my head. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. You know what? Let me find it, and I'll have it for you on Sunday. I thought it was in chapter 1. Oh, here it is. Chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's prayer to Jesus. Okay. Now, I do not know off the top of my head if there are any references to praying to the Holy Spirit, however. There may be, but I'm not aware of any. Does anybody have any inkling about that? Okay. Did I answer your question? Probably not. Is it something, something that you find difficult to comprehend? Well, I don't know. Go ahead.
There there's a place in time when I think it was his disciples said to Jesus, show us the Father. And he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father.
Correct. I and the Father are one. Yeah, John 10. Yeah, that's right. Okay. So what is the difficulty?
The way I comprehend it is that the Son had to have a Father to understand that.
Yeah. You're his child. You're his daughter, but the term son is used both of male and female in scripture. So every child who has a father would want to communicate with him on that level.
I'm just thinking one way that you can conceptualize it, sometimes our heart can't feel it, but we can do what God tells us and accept it by faith.
That's very true.
Is our Father.
You take it by faith. Yep, that's a good point. Cullen.
Ephesians 1:4-5, the end of 4, it says, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ and his Son. So, God, it's the Father's love that predestined us to be adopted as sons or daughters.
That's right.
Through Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Anybody? Yes, ma'am.
Does she feel that the term father is too familiar? That
referring to him as father is too familiar?
To us.
On a human level?
I think the way I accept what the scriptures say instead of trying to put it together.
Yeah. Amen. Okay. Anybody else have a question or comment? All right. Do we just close in prayer, or is there anything? Pardon me?
We pray and then we sing. One hymn.
Oh, one hymn. Okay. Okay. So I'll. You want me to pray? You want me to pray?
Yes.
Okay. Gracious Father, we come before you at the close of this day to exalt you and to praise you, for you are eternal, you are infinite, you are almighty, you know all about us, you are faithful and good, you are loving and compassionate. You are holy and righteous, and we praise you, Father. And because of all of your characteristics, your perfections and attributes, we can thank you in the name of your Son for all of the blessings that you heap upon us every day, for providing the very breath in our lives, for the strength that you give us to sustain us in our daily activities and responsibilities, for the provision of food, clothing, shelter, the finances to be able to provide for ourselves and our loved ones. All of these are the blessings that flow to us from the heart and the hand of a loving Father. And we pray that as we depart and go to our various abodes for the evening, that you'd give us good rest, help us to rise refreshed, and help us to live worshipfully throughout the rest of this week, that we might glorify you in the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.